we've tried to emphasize in these is still a focus on the Word. Even in this morning's sermon, you heard me say that our whole life of prayer could be an answering speech. It's a response to God. God speaks from His Word, and then we respond in praise, perhaps in repentance, in adoration and intercession, in supplication for one another, even in exaltation. How much of you, of your Christian life, have you spent in exaltation? We forget that even this morning we heard that we will exalt in the Lord. We sang that we will exalt in the Lord. And these are forms of prayer and praise and thanksgiving that we engage in as we consider prayer. And I've been using the Lord's Prayer as a pattern for our commencement in this series. We're looking at small parts. Tonight we'll just look at the overview of what happens when we focus on God first and then man in just a small 10 or so minutes. But focused on the Word, we turn to Matthew chapter 6. There are two accounts of the Lord's Prayer, or what I'm even emphasizing a little differently so that you'll engage your hearts and minds afresh. This is not the Lord's Prayer. This is the disciples' prayer. Remember, the disciples asked, "Teach us to pray," and He gave them what they could pray. The Lord's Prayer is seen in John 17 when we hear Jesus pray to His Father in the presence of the disciples that night that He was about to be betrayed. And so this can become a pattern, as I said last time, for prayer. And so as we read now Matthew chapter 6, verses just 9 through 13, Jesus' response to the disciples' request to teach them to pray, He then said, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And that's where it stops. Many of you might know we say other things, but they're not in the text to say. But as we consider the Lord's Prayer, I want to ask you at the outset, connecting what we heard from the Word this morning in Psalm 18, what does the Lord's Prayer have to do with loving God with all our hearts? We've spoken on the last two Sundays, including this morning, about God's love toward us, and then our response in love toward God. And the Lord's Prayer is an opportunity for us to rejoice in what God has given us and what He continues to provide for us, His consistent provision to us as His people, because He loves us. But the commencement of the Lord's Prayer is an invocation. It's a speaking directly to God, and it opens full of meaning for us to reflect upon or meditate, or as I often say, just consider, ponder, reflect. Think about these things that Jesus would say, "Pray, Our Father who art in heaven." Do you know that that was scandalous amidst the Jews of His day in the first century? Have you heard that before? That was scandalous to talk to God so intimately, because He was not your Father in the way that we understand it now, 20 centuries later. They would speak to Him as the great unmentionable one. They would say phrases in Hebrew like Hashem, the name. They wouldn't even pronounce His name sometimes. They would give it other terms, Lord or something else. Even when His name was written in the scriptures that they would read, they wouldn't speak that name, because what if they pronounced it wrong or said something that defamed His holiness, His righteousness, even His majesty? So this was profound for Jesus, this rabbi, to say, "Come and walk with Me, get dust all over your feet as you walk with Me every day and you learn how I live and pray, and I'm going to teach you to say, Our Father." Even later in Mark chapter 14, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember how tragic it was for Jesus to be in the garden? Do you remember how He turned to His Father and said, "If it be Your will, take this," what, "from Me? Take this cup from Me." Why? Because that was the cup of wrath that He was about to drink. Foreshadowed in Jeremiah, Jesus was going to drink the cup of wrath to the dregs. He was going to receive the judgment of the curse upon Himself. And He knew that, even if no one else knew, that that's what was awaiting the Messiah. And so He says, "If it be Your will, O Lord, Let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, what? Your will, not mine, be done. But he spoke in that place. In Mark 14, it's the only other place in the Gospels or anywhere in the Bible where Jesus refers to God as Abba. We mentioned this in the last message, that intimate speech of Abba, Daddy, as it were. Mark 14, 36, Jesus models this intimacy of speaking to God as a father, a loving heavenly father. And then what's more, Paul tells you, Paul told the Romans and he told the Galatians in Romans 8, 15 and Galatians 4, 6, that you too can pray, Abba. Why? Because you've been adopted as children of God. Because he bore the wrath and the curse for you on the cross, you are now free to call God your Father. You've been adopted by grace through faith on account of Christ. And so that incredible commencement is full of meaning, our Father who art in heaven. Jesus was telling us to seek access and welcome to God's presence on the ground that we are children in his family. And he looks on us with a father's love. This is part of that divine blessing and benefit of our inheritance in Christ. United to Jesus Christ, this is one of the many blessings and benefits that we praise God for. I want to remind you of that so that in a moment when we praise together, you could praise him for something like that or any number of other things. But this were to link with that truth, our Father who is in heaven. Some of the things that I've said today were purposeful in that I was trying to make God so intimate to you. But God is also transcendent. That means he's holy and above all of creation. He alone speaks a word and the creation comes into existence. He is the high and holy, majestic, righteous one who is also Emmanuel, God with us. So we say his transcendence and his immanence. And this God with us is sovereign and self-existent and therefore transcendent. But he's also present, immanent with us to hear us pray. And in a sense, that's what the rest of the pattern of the Lord's Prayer is. Just as I look at it tonight in single lines, just a couple moments to overview the pattern that you could pattern in your own prayer this week. There are the first three God-centered petitions, voicing together the attitude required by what Jesus called the great and first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that means to hallow his name, to declare God is holy. We know he's the thrice holy God, right? Isaiah sees the vision in Isaiah 6, and then the angels sing again in Revelation, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's what we mean to hallow his name, to revere it, to esteem it. And that's what Jesus tells us first to do, to declare who God is and what he's done. And the second petition is that God's kingdom should come, that God's kingdom means his public display of ruling power, King of kings and Lord of lords over his kingdom, who is the church, who is his bride, who is his body, who is the family, who is you. It's you that are his people. But we're asking his kingdom rule to come into our lives and to rule our hearts and our minds because we esteem this holy God who is Christ our King. These are just the first two petitions. The last is that God's will may be done. That is, that all his commands and purposes may be perfectly fulfilled in his way, in his time, and not always our plans, his plans. We know that. But in us, among us, his people, may his will be done. And so we ask for our hearts and minds to be ever more conformed to the likeness of Christ. A willingness to surrender and submit our own hearts and minds to God's will in our lives and in this world. And then there are three man-centered petitions. These we'll unpack, just three here. Just to ask God for provision of bread, pardon of sins, and protection from temptation and the tempter. Do you know that this reference to the evil one here actually says what I just said? The evil one? It says evil, but there's a unique article there that implies this is protection from Satan himself, protection from the one who would seek to undermine God in his kingdom. We want his will to come, but we need protection, as we spoke this morning, that God would be our rock and our refuge, our fortress and our deliverer. even just to do his will in our own lives. And some of us feel the struggle of that every single day as we seek to do God's will. By putting these requests for the exalting of God in our lives, this prayer reminds us that we're to ask for the meeting of our particular personal needs as a means to the Father's glory. That we, in a sense, accord our wills to the will of God as we pray. And we take this not in any spirit of our own, trying to bend God's will to ours, but rather bending our wills to his. That's a very practical way to think about it. But our needs here in this prayer, in principle, covered all of them. Our physical, bodily, material needs are spoken of in the Lord's Prayer. Our need for spiritual things, for renewing and restoring and transforming and being conformed ever more to the image of Christ, those are implied here. And our need for guidance and help in the Christian life. That means seeking God for wisdom and insight and direction. Let me just engage you once again. Hi. If you guys were to ask tomorrow, let's say 6 times tomorrow, you were to say, Lord, give me your wisdom here. Would that begin to change you by Tuesday? If you spent 6 moments tomorrow saying, Lord, I need your insight. I need your wisdom here. Would you give me your knowledge? Would that begin to train your heart and mind to seek the will of the Lord all the more? That's what we can be doing each day if we just pray the Lord's Prayer, mindful of these man-centered sides of the petition. What I'm saying by putting these three, God first and then man, or God-centered and then man-centered order here, is what we'll unpack for future prayer services. But let me just, I'm not preaching, but I'm going to say, ever been to the optometrist? You ever had your eyes checked? Right? Or maybe you're reading a kid's book, and what happens? It tells you to blur your eyes while you're looking at this photo, and then what's going to jump off the page, right? The dolphin. Look at this piece of blue-gray paper. What number do you see? You don't see any number, do you? You generally see blue or gray. But then you look over at this one, you go, oh, 6. The number 6 right there. He goes, okay, now I know how your eyes are trained. If you can or cannot see the issue, that's not the point. But have you ever been one of those people who's looked at one of those patterns or puzzles or anything else, and then you can never not see the dolphin again? Right? Whatever. Fill it. The porcupine, the peacock, I don't know. Just trying to give you crazy things to think about. But that's what begins to happen when we frame our prayer life through the prism of the Lord's Prayer. We think about God first, and then we think about all our needs. We think about praising him when we begin. And what does that usually incite in me? A feeling of a need for repentance. I just start talking. I start declaring the attributes of God and how holy and majestic and righteous and incredible he is. And all of a sudden, I feel like a worm, right? That's what the Bible says. Not hard to feel like that when you've declared who God is and you know a little bit of your own heart, just a little bit. But then what do I know? I know the salvation in Jesus Christ, and so I begin to rejoice again and I adore him for the salvation that I have in his Son, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Messiah who was promised, and on I go in praising God for what he's done. And that begins to change my heart and mind so that now I want to pray for you all. I want to pray for others, especially I know those who are in need. And tonight we're going to have an example of that because there's like 5 new needs from today that we're going to pray in the petition section. And then I bring those supplications for myself and for my family more intimately and personal to me. And then I try, so that I'm not a hypocrite, I try and exalt the Lord. I try in almost every one of my prayer times to exalt the Lord, to spend the closing time just again rejoicing, imagining as it were that I was in heaven to hear the angels singing that thrice holy praise. Saints, how else do I learn to do it if I never do it? How else do I get good at that if I never practice? And so in prayer service, that's part of our practice. It's just a chance for me to remind you tonight as we're not, how could the Lord's Prayer help you to focus or refocus your perspective on prayer tonight or this week or for life as we consider this every month in our prayer service. So that closes this small message to remind our hearts about what Jesus has given us in a reminder about prayer. And we're going to use a text. I don't know if you have it. Let me see in the bulletin if we have that. I think we have the reference there. Yeah, Jay put. If you would turn